Morning. There is no Kingdom Kids today. This morning's reading starts with Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, which I think everybody knows by heart, but next week there will be flashcards and audience participation. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Next reading is Daniel chapter 3. It's kind of long. I'll try to keep everybody awake. Everybody knows this story, but I'm hoping that we'll all hear it with fresh ears today. I enjoyed the opportunity to read it this week and really, like, rethink it. It's about Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all of these officials came and stood before the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all the other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue. When they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all the other musical instruments, that decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made. When you hear the sound of the musical instruments, but if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to save you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his followers, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High Gods, get out here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire, and the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. I therefore make this decree. If any people, whatever their nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon.
Thank you, Beth. Good morning to all who are here, all who are worshiping online with us this morning. We bring you greetings, and we're certainly glad that you're here this morning. And today, this message is somewhat challenging. Actually, I kind of wrestled with it for the last 2 weeks, and maybe you will too when you get through hearing what I have to say, but maybe not, you know. Anyways, this morning, obviously, what we're doing is continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit, with our emphasis being on the challenge of faithfulness. And let's face it, faithfulness is a challenge. It really is. When you think about that word faithfulness, what comes to your mind? How do you define faithfulness? Well, I'll tell you this. This is what I think. I think it depends on who's on the throne of your life. That's how you will define faithfulness. Theologian Paul Tillich, who I very seldom quote, and was talking to Jean about this because I had a theology professor who is hung up on Tillich. But he wrote this in this sermon, and I thought it was a good thought. A person's God is the thing or person that one is most connected with or thinks about and how it affects one's life. True biblical faithfulness is rooted in my relationship and in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Bottom line, if you don't get anything else today, you should walk away with that. Faithfulness, then, is a godly attribute that the Holy Spirit infuses every believer with. But as we all know, everything in our walk with Jesus requires us to follow through, and to follow through on the commitment to our relationship with him, no matter what we're going through, whatever the difficulty may be. I guess a good definition I read, it kind of said this: faithfulness is love hanging on. I like that. Faithfulness is love hanging on, is love saying, "I will not quit." Now, there may be misunderstandings. There could be disappointments in life, and there could be discouragement along the way. But I will not quit. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And then he goes on to say, but my righteous one will live by what? McDonald's? By the words of the pastor? No, my righteous one will live by faith. and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. It is the choice to live by God's promises. It means that the man or woman of God honors his commitment or her commitment to righteous living. It means being steadfast no matter what. You know, from a practical perspective, what does faithfulness really look like? Well, let me first tell you what it doesn't look like. It's not about getting good things by having so much confidence in something that we could will something into existence. We can't do that. God can will things into existence, but you and I, we cannot. Furthermore, having faith, a strong faith, will not trigger God to give us a great and easy life. It doesn't work that way. We cannot measure how faithful we are as followers of Jesus by a lack of life's trials, that life is easy. Faithfulness is not defined by either the quantity or the quality of our faith. Our faithfulness is defined on whether we trust God's plan for our lives and how we live through life's trials and tribulations. And we all have them, don't we? If you don't have them, come and talk to me. I want to learn from you. Life is tough. Life is challenging. And as followers of Jesus, we need to hang in there, as the scripture would teach us this morning, I think. Daniel chapter 3, which Beth so eloquently read for us this morning, really does illustrate what faithfulness looks like. But I want to give you a little bit of a backstory first. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three Jewish exiles who had become conscripted by King Nebuchadnezzar during the exile. To learn a little bit more about their history, go back to chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit of chapter 1 just to kind of set up the scene, if you will. It says, then the king ordered Apeshez, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family. So first and foremost, what do we know about these guys? They're from David's line. We didn't even see, you know, a lot of people may have skipped that. They're from David's line. They come from the royal family and their nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a amount of daily food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they would enter the king's service. Now, among those three who were chosen from Judah were these people: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Belshazzar. To Daniel, the official gave the name of Belshazzar. To Hananiah, the name of Shadrach. To Mishael, the name of Meshach. And to Azariah, the name of Abednego. So, in chapter 1, we see that the king had decreed that all of the conscripts eat the royal food. Now, this is where it kind of begins to set things up, if you will. Now, the chapter does not identify what that royal food is. It really doesn't. But I think it's safe to say that Daniel and his friends knew that this food was not kosher. It was not allowed. It was probably food that was forbidden by God for the Jews to eat. So what they did is, these guys are real sharp. They make a deal with this chief of the guard or whatever he was. And he says, let us eat fruit and vegetables. Let us drink water. Test us in this for 10 days. And then if we don't look as good as the others, then we'll go back to eat the royal food. But if we look better, then we want to keep going. And so we read this. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah. And so they entered the king's service. Why? Because they looked better and healthier than the rest of the conscripts. The rest of those guys have been eating the royal food and drinking the royal wine and probably maybe a little too much of the royal wine. I don't know. But these guys looked great. They were ready to serve. And it goes on to say, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about what the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the entire kingdom. So by this time, I think in this chapter, I think it's becoming very easy to see that maybe some of these other conscripts, and probably some of the royal house of Nebuchadnezzar, were getting a little jealous of these guys. Just a little bit. So that brings us, you know, right along here to chapter 3 in one sense. Now, as bed rest for us this morning, the king had set up an idol made of gold. Now, this thing was humongous. Was it 9 feet tall or 90 feet tall and 8 feet wide? It's kind of like the size of a building when you think about it, right? No, we're not going to build one for you. But think about this, this giant thing, okay? And he commands everybody, this is what you have to worship. Now, we don't know what was on that image. Most likely, or a lot of scholars feel like that was probably Nebuchadnezzar himself, an image of Nebuchadnezzar. And the worship of the king as a god in back in those days was pretty commonplace, depending on the culture and whatnot. So this is where the challenge really does begin. And it says, at that time, as we read earlier, the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. You already know they're buttering him up, right? For your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who has heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship that image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Here's where the jealousy comes in, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you set up. And furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they come in and meet with the king. Now, you've got to think about this from their perspective. This is idol worship. And for a Jew to worship an idol would be completely repulsive to someone who is faithful. And my friends, the same should be for us. We should not worship idols. And I'll talk about that a little bit as we move forward here. Remember the Ten Commandments? What did God say in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth or below it in the waters below. Idol worship was out the door. So idol worship was repulsive to them. And like I said a minute ago, it really should be repulsive to us. Now, while 21st century people don't worship statues like the one that Nebuchadnezzar set up, I think idol worship is still pretty prevalent in our society, whether it's money, fame, the job, a sports team, the lottery, fancy clothes. You fill in the blank. The list can go on and on. We know that these things most often become stumbling blocks to faithfulness because we have our eyes fixed on the things that don't matter versus keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Consider the words of Isaiah the prophet. And this is another long reading, but I think it's important for us to hear this. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it in with coals. He shapes an idol with a hammer. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with the fine line and makes an outline with the marker. He roughs out and chisels out and marks it with the compass. He shapes it in a human form, in all of its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars or perhaps a cypress. He let it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. And then it's used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself with. He kindles a fire and he bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burned in the fire over which he prepared his meal, where he roasted his meat and baked his bread and eats his fill. And he warms himself to it. And he says, oh, I am warm. I see the fire. And from the rest of it, he makes a god and he bows down and worships to it. And he prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is this thing in my right hand a lie? I think it's, I mean, that's amazing. You know, worship a block of wood? I mean, think about what Isaiah is saying here, that these people were doing all kinds of other things with these materials that God had provided through nature, and then they make a god out of it and they worship it, and it's useless, it's futile, it doesn't exist, it's just a piece of wood, a chunk of wood. I think it's safe to say that idol worship is dumb and futile. Idol worship is directly, my friends, from the pit of hell. Don't let anybody kid about you that. That comes right from the pit. It is interesting, to me at least, that these three men happen to be singled out in the story. Like I said earlier, I think there was this streak of jealousy because these three guys had a lot of success while serving the king. Well, what about the other Jews living at that time? Did they cave in? We don't know. The story doesn't talk about the other Jewish people that were there. But human nature being what it is, I would not be completely surprised if they did give in. Obviously, it's much easier to give in and go with the flow and to keep life simple than to go against the grain. And these guys were definitely going against the grain. So if it was you or me facing that kind of a situation, what would we do? Would we give in? Would we try to escape? Or would we stand our ground? I love the faithful response of these three men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. When faced with the flames, these men chose faithfulness over compromise. Faithfulness comes at a cost. It always does. Remember the words of Jesus? In Matthew, he would say this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? One of the things that I've learned over the years is that God's people, that means when I say God's people, those who are fully devoted followers of Jesus, will remain faithful in spite of threats. There's an early Christian leader by the name of Tertullian. He lived roughly from 164 to 200 AD, and he wrote this, kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. The more you mow us down, the more we grow. For the seed of the church is the blood of the Christians. Every single drop of our blood springs up in some 30, in some 60, in some 100-fold. Folks, there are times, and there may be times down the road, that in our lives, that we're going to need to make a stand, that we should take a stand. There is no room to give in to the urge to cut and run in cowardly retreat. Never. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood in faithfulness. So, faithfulness, what else do we know about it? Well, faithfulness is love's lifestyle. It really is. We need to see that faithfulness is born out of discipleship. Jesus said, anyone who loves me must obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me and will not obey my teaching, these words that you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. And what is Jesus saying here? What he's teaching is simply this. Faithfulness requires obedience. You get it? Faithfulness requires obedience. And I believe that our story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego clearly demonstrates that biblical faithfulness is not crushed by suffering. It is not overwhelmed by difficult circumstances. It is not driven by selfish ambitions, nor is it frustrated when things don't go as expected. Jesus, not the circumstances, should be at the center of our attention. Faithful believers do not see obedience as a task, but rather we see obedience as a joyful expression of love for the Savior. Faithfulness always looks towards that bright day that eternity offers every follower. As the writer of Hebrews would say, now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no idea whether they would die in the flames or be miraculously delivered. But because they were faithful and had implicit trust in the one that they knew could deliver them from their dilemma, their fiery dilemma at that, they stood their ground. Now, at this point in the narrative, the king is obviously pretty mad. He goes on to say, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than as usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men who were wearing robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes were bound and thrown into the furnace. And the king's command was so urgent that the furnace was so hot that the flames killed the soldiers who took it up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the burning furnace. Now, when I think about that, what happened here? They went from the king's frying pan right into the king's fire, right into the flames. Back in way back in 1675, there was a Christian songwriter. His name was Samuel Rodegast, and he wrote this hymn, Whatever My God Ordains Is Right. Now, we've never sung that here. I think Jim's going to go look it up now. I said to him, where I was 1675, so I want it. Okay. But here, listen to the last verse of the song. This is pretty cool. Whatever my God ordains is right, he shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is around me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. What a great thought that is. What a great thought that is. In faithfulness, these three men threw caution to the wind, and they locked on to the God who could save them with unswerving faith, unwavering faith, and even if God would not deliver them from the flames, they believed and they hung on. The question I have for us is this right now. Do you and I have that kind of faith? I mean, I don't know how often you examine yourself about that, but if you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you were in their place, what would you have done? I mean, that's something to really think about. Do we pay? Yeah, and again, you know, I know we've kind of beaten you guys up on this thing. We've heard our pastor say several times, you know, that there's many people in the context, quote, the church, who are not really Christians at all. Okay? So, how does the rubber meet the road? Are we truly followers of Jesus? Are we really willing to put it all on the line for Jesus? Biblical faithfulness, friends, is not measured by the strength of expectations, but rather is measured by our trust in God. Do we implicitly trust God to the point that whatever my God ordains is right? No matter what that may be. That needs to be internalized into our hearts. And for these three men, that level of faithfulness and commitment gave them the courage to take on the king's threats. They had an attitude that says, I will not be defeated by death. I will not be defeated by death. And so with all of this in mind, I think we can certainly say that faithfulness really is God's forte. It's God's strength. It's God's gift. God excels in the area of faithfulness. The Word of God explodes with verses to show God's faithfulness to us over and over again. And I picked out a few verses just as examples. For example, consider 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is what? Faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3? But the Lord is what? Faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 3, 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. In Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is what? Faithful. Faithful. And there are literally hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about the faithfulness of God to his people. In our story this morning, God shows his faithfulness by delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from dying in the flames. We read, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men who got tied up and thrown into the fire? Certainly, your majesty. Look, I see four men walking around, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth one looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the royal advisors and the crowd and crowded around them, and they saw the fire had not harmed their bodies. Not a hair of their head was singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And of course, what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He figured it out, kind of. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think it's interesting that he said to the God of them. He wasn't really quite sure, right? But praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. And then he goes on to make that decree. Now, think about this. In this case, God's plan was to rescue his servants from the furnace. But I got to tell you, God's will does not always mean a miraculous escape. It doesn't. Last week, brother, you mentioned Romans 8:28 to us. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And I don't know about you, but early in my Christian journey, I really struggled with that because I was going through some pretty rough waters in my early days as a follower of Jesus. And I was trying to figure out, you know, if I'm supposed to follow you, Jesus, why aren't you fixing all this? But he does in all things. He works through all things. You know, I recently read a story to show how true God's faithfulness is. Really, according to that one verse. Story about Ruby Hamilton, a businesswoman in her 50s who was stunned at the loss of her husband of 32 years in a car accident. Her anger and disappointment went deeper than most typical expressions of grief, though. She had become a follower of Christ in her late 20s, but her husband didn't share her newfound interest in spiritual things. Nonetheless, she said about praying for him fervently and unceasingly that he would come to the Lord. And one day when she was praying, she felt a wave of peace over her and that still small voice assuring her that her husband would be okay. And so she eagerly awaited the day for when her husband would surrender his life to Jesus. And now this. What do you do when your faith doesn't make sense? When God doesn't seem to answer any or that prayer or open the doors are being found. Unfortunately for Ruby, she stopped living for God. She walked away from her faith. Another fellow in the story by the name of Roger Simmons was hitchhiking on his way home. He had just gotten out of the army. He would never forget the date, May 7th. His heavy suitcase was making him tired, and he was anxious to take off that army uniform once and for all. Flashing his thumb to an oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a big, black, brand-new, sleek Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped, and the passenger door swung open. He ran towards the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps? Sure am. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "I have a business there," the driver said. "My name is Hamilton." They chatted for a while, and then Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to share his faith with this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman. But he kept putting it off. You ever been there? He kept putting it off until he realized that he was just about 30 minutes from his house, and he knew it was time. It was either now or never. "Mr. Hamilton, I would like to talk to you about something very important." And then he simply told Mr. Hamilton about the plan of salvation and ultimately asked him if he would like to receive Jesus as his Savior and Lord. The Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road, and Roger expected he was about to be thrown out of the car. But instead, the businessman bowed his head and received Christ as his Savior and thanked Roger. He said, "This is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger got married. He had a couple of kids of his own, and he started his own business as well. Packing his suitcase for a trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card that had been given to him by Hamilton 5 years earlier. In Chicago, he looked up Hamilton Enterprises. And he got there, and the receptionist told him that it was impossible for him to see Mr. Hamilton, but that he could see Mrs. Hamilton. A little confused, he was ushered into a beautiful office where he found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand and said, "You knew my husband." And Roger told her all about how Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking home after the war. "Can you tell me what day that was?" "Sure. It was May 7th. 5 years ago, this day I was charged from the Army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. He hesitated, not knowing whether she should mention how he shared the message of Jesus with her husband. But she went on to say, "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept on the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day." An explosive sobs shook this lady's body. Finally, getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. She said, "I prayed for my husband for years. I believe that God would save him." "Where is your husband today?" he asked. "He's dead. He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. You see, I thought God had not kept his promises. I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought God had not kept his word." Much to this poor woman's surprise, God was faithful and kept his promise. He arranged the details for Roger and Mr. Hamilton to meet on that day, just like he arranged for that fourth man, who I personally think was Jesus, to show up in that furnace and protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from certain death. You see, God is faithful, and he's always on time. So how do we exercise this fruit of the Spirit called faithfulness? It's pretty simple. By being faithful. We need to remember that faithfulness, like all fruits of the Spirit, are divine attributes that the Holy Spirit infuses into our lives, but we also have the opportunity as fully devoted followers to act on these things. Faithfulness requires our choice to live like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to ask you to pray, Gene, because I'm having a little diabetic situation right now. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we pray for Pastor Mike and for his health. We ask God that this situation he's going through right now will be taken care of in the next few minutes. We thank you, God, for his word today. And the reminder, Father, that faithfulness equals obedience. And I pray, God, by the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be faithful regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We thank you, God, for the example of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and many others in Scripture, who are faithful to you in the most difficult of situations. So, Father, we ask again that we would be developing this fruit in our own lives, that others would see it, and it would give us opportunity to point people to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.